Good morning. Do you like the snow? Anybody here like the snow besides me? Yeah, I like the snow. Talked to one of my grandsons yesterday and asked him, he's 14 years old, and I said, come out over to the house and let's throw some football in the snow. And you can tackle grandfather, and I can tackle you, which I really enjoy doing. And then my granddaughter said, one of my granddaughters, we have three granddaughters, three grandsons. One of my granddaughters said, grandfather, can we go out? We have a flat roof on our Cape Cod house. And she said, can we go up on the roof and jump off? And I said, well, I don't think we have enough snow for that. When it gets to be about 4 or 5 feet of snow, then grandfather will do it with you. But not right now. I'm just a little frightened about that. So anyway. It's one of those things. I do love the snow, though, for whatever reason. I know that sounds strange to some people. The Bible's my favorite book. I hope it's your favorite book, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower. And I tell teens this all the time when I'm talking to them or college students that you should treat your Bible like a refrigerator. And when you're hungry, you go to your refrigerator. And even if you're not hungry as a teenager, right, or a younger person, you go to the refrigerator. And that's why parents have to chain their refrigerators when young people are at the house so they don't eat everything in it. But you should be treating your Bible like that. You should be saying, oh, I didn't read. Oh, I didn't read my Bible today. I've got to read my Bible because it's food for me. I want to read it. I want to think about what it's saying. And today's a great opportunity for you to do that on Sunday, for you to be able to just take a few minutes, maybe an hour, and just get alone, get quiet, and read Scripture. One of my favorite books in the Bible is, of course, John's Gospel. And we're going through a series here on John's Gospel. And we're in chapter 6. So I want you to turn there with me, John chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 27 today. And I love John's Gospel for various reasons, but it's easy to understand, I think, when you read it. And if you're not a believer in Christ, then it's hard for you even to understand John's Gospel because the natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit. And that's just before I became a Christian, I remember people would tell me to read the Bible, and I would tell them, get away from me. I don't want to hear that stuff. Just leave me alone. And then I became a Christian. God's Spirit visited me. I have faith and repentance. Turned from my sin, placed faith in Christ. And the Lord converted me. It was a great time. It was a joyful occasion. But one of the books that I went to right away was John's Gospel. And it's an easy to read, easier than some other portions of Scripture, but it's so profound, too. John's Gospel is so profound. And it's a great witnessing tool. If you don't know what to say to someone that's not a Christian, we need to pray for Sean. I appreciate, Sean, you mentioning that. And as I go home, I'll be praying for you about your work this week. If you don't know what to say to anyone, just tell them, by the way, do you have a Bible? Read John's Gospel. We had two people come to our house. This is my introduction, by the way. We had two people come to our house this week because we needed a new refrigerator. So we bought a new refrigerator, and these two bigger framed fellas took our old refrigerator away and put the new one in. And as I got talking to him, my wife got talking to him, I said, hey, do you have a Bible? And they said, both of them said, they're in their early 30s. They said, no, I don't have a Bible. I said, oh, you need to get a Bible. And then my wife reminded me, we have a few Gospel of Johns in our car. So I ran out to the car. I said, don't go anywhere yet, even though you put the refrigerator in. I'm going to go get some. And I told him, I said, I want you to go home and I want you to read the Gospel of John. Well, can you do that? Oh, okay. I want you to do that. Now, once again, I don't know if they're going to read it or not. That's not my job. My job is to tell them. And let the Spirit of God deal with their heart. You'll never know. They might get up 3 o'clock in the morning sometime and say, man, you know that little Italian guy I went over to put his refrigerator in? You know that guy, he didn't have any hair. Remember that guy? You know, he told me to read John. Where's that? Where's that book he gave me? Where's that? Oh, there it is, over there. And then they start reading it, and God's Spirit as they read it, plants faith and repentance in their hearts, and then they become like you and me. Oh, they become converted. Wouldn't you love to see that? I'd love to see more of that, you know? I'd love to really see more of that. And that can happen, but our job is to share the gospel with people. Our job is to share the word with people. So don't be afraid to do that. That's one of the joys that we have as Christians. Okay, so today I'm going to work primarily with our screen today to keep us awake. I'm going to work primarily with our screen. So let's go to the next one. Who's working on it? Sean, thanks. I want to read this and then comment on some particular portions as we go through it. The Bible is God's revelation of himself and ourselves. So as we read scripture, we need to inquire as to what this passage teaches us about God and Christ and about who we are. Now, what I mean by that is this. When you read the scriptures, one of the first things you should do is say this to yourself. What does this passage teach me about God? You see, that's the reason why God gave us the scripture, to reveal himself to us. Okay, so one of the things you need to do and I need to do when we read scripture is to be able to find out who God is and who Jesus is in the passage. And you'll note also the first paragraph talks about, it teaches us about ourselves. So if you want to learn something about yourself, you want to read your Bible. The Bible will tell you about yourself. It will tell you about who you are, as well as telling you, first of all, primarily about who God is. And then from our second paragraph here, from John 6, 14 through 27, we're going to let us examine who Jesus is and what were the people like who are around him. These people around Jesus were people who are much like ourselves. All right? So that's where we're heading this morning in this particular passage of John chapter 6, verses 14 through 27. So let's get the next one, Sean, the next slide there. Okay, here's the outline this morning. Right after the outline, I'm going to read the passage to us, and then we're going to dig into it. We have 5 points, as you'll see up here. After the 5 points, you can go home and eat spaghetti. How many of you are having spaghetti today? No? Nobody? Nobody? Oh, good. Kevin's got spaghetti. Who else? Is there spaghetti? All right. There's 3 of us here. And my wife is making spaghetti. So that's good. 5 major points. Ready? The first thing we're going to look at is the quietness of Jesus. We're going to see that in our passage, hopefully, verses 14 and 15. The omnipotence of Jesus, verses 16 through 19. God is Christ is all powerful. The comfort of Jesus, verses 20 and 21. Thankfulness of Jesus, verses 22 and 25. And the grace of Jesus, verse 26 and 27. Now, once again, as you read the Gospels, you should be doing that. You should be saying, what do I learn here about Jesus? Well, let's read the passage this morning. John chapter 6. I'll start with verse 14. And I'll go down to verse number 27. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. By the way, how many of you have the New American Standard here? Okay, there's a few of you have it. What else do you have here? What else are you reading from? Kevin, what are you reading? What is that? ESV is an excellent translation. Yeah, translation. Phil, NIV. I was reading the NIV this morning, Phil, at the house. Yeah. Okay, and there's various translations. What else do you have? What else are you using? King James? New King James. I've got a copy of New King James. That's a good translation as well. Okay. All right, let's look at start. And some of you guys, what are you reading over there on your phones? You got something in particular? ESV? Okay, that's a good, like I said, good translation. Yeah. All right, let's look at verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind which was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the crowd stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other small boat there except one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into his small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, where or when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Okay, let's look at our first point here this morning then. And our first point is the quietness of Jesus, verses 14 through 15. And you'll see this once again as you look at the passage here. The people see Jesus. They've seen the miracle, the sign, the miracle that he has done. He fed the 5,000 people. And they came to the conclusion in verse 14 that this was the prophet. Probably this has reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're not going to go there, but verse 18 talks, Moses talks about there's a prophet that's coming, and he describes him. And the people probably thought this was the prophet, and I think they were right. This was the prophet that Moses had talked about. So then you come to verse 15, and they were planning on intending to come and take him by force to make him king. Oh, man, wouldn't that be great? Listen, we got a king now. You talk about people who need some food. This guy will supply all our needs. He'll supply all our food, anything we need. We'll just ask him. And let's get him. Let's get him and make him king for us. Oh, that'd be good. But Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, that's a strange thing. Why did he get alone at this point? Why did he refrain from being the king? Because in their minds, they were looking for a political savior to keep them from the bondage of Rome. And what happened here is Jesus did not want them to see that was the reason why he came. But you'll note in the passage, he withdrew again to the mountain to be by himself alone. Now that's fascinating to me. Note the first paragraph here. Jesus was often with people. In our context, he was with thousands. He now goes away again, note the preposition, to a mountain by himself alone. I want to talk to you about this a little bit this morning. You'll know why he did this. God, as he creates miracles, miracle of feeding the 5,000. As a human, he needs quiet time alone from people to be restored. I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about being alone and being quiet. When's the last time you've been alone? When's the last time you've been quiet? Let's go before. Sean, let's go to the next one, and then I want you to come back. As a culture, we crave noise, but we need quiet. Have you seen that? Do you understand? I understand that, right? I mean, we crave noise. My wife and I went to Applebee's and sat down to have a meal there. They had 17 televisions in the place. So I counted them. 17 televisions, and very few people were watching, but they were on. The noise was there all the time. We go home. We get in our cars, and what do? The radio. We go home, and the television, the internet. We crave noise as a culture, don't we? I mean, I'm not saying this is right. I'm saying that's what we do. We crave noise, and yet we need quiet. And let me just try to encourage some of you about your own mental health and your relationship with the Lord. You need to take some time, get alone, and be quiet. Just you and the Lord. And you're going to have to figure out a way to do that. My wife and I were watching commercials and counting commercials on one program the other day. And if the average American, and you can find a lot of this on Google, if the average American spends 5 hours per day on TV, that's about 2,000 commercials a week. 2,000 times people are saying, do this, buy this, right? Do this, all right? I mean, 2,000 times. Then you have people at work, school, restaurants, shopping. They're all after you. You go shopping, right? What happens? You got the music in the back. Quiet. Americans, we have a tough time with quiet. In fact, I think Americans feel guilty with quiet. Right? I mean, if it gets quiet, it can be very scary almost to us. Like something's going to happen wrong if we get too quiet. Right? You know what I'm saying? It's almost like we have to have the noise. We're addicted. We're addicted to noise. Got to have it. What's wrong with you? I don't have any noise. I just have to have some more noise. So you got the people at work, always talking to you. People at school talking to you. Restaurants talking. Shopping. There's people there. There's always music in the back. Noise all around this. Yet we need quiet. Playing quiet. Let me just encourage you about this before, Sean, you go back to the slide that we were at. No, go back. Sorry. And then we'll go back there. Go to the next one. Sorry. Yeah, no, that's it. Thank you so much. Playing quiet. Now, here's what I would encourage you to do. Plan some time, a half an hour, an hour a day where you're quiet. We have a wood stove in our house, and I love just sitting there early in the morning and just taking my Bible and reading quiet. Just quiet. It's a great way to restore energy for us as humans, to be quiet. So plan. You may want to do this. Point of application here to you. Take a day or two during the course of the year and spend a day alone, quiet, with your Bible. Especially men. We need this, men, right? You go to work all the time. You hear all these voices. People telling you what to do, or you're telling somebody what to do, whatever your job is. You need that. Let me encourage the men here. Take a calendar out and tell your wife and tell the kids, Dad's going to be away on this day in the summer. I'm getting away. Or in the fall, I'm getting away. I'm just going here, wherever here is. I go to Webster Park in Webster, and I just camp out there for a whole day. I do it a few times a year. Just with my Bible, a notebook, maybe a book or two of the Puritans, and I just spend time alone. And I ask myself questions. And I look at the text. I want God to deal with my heart. I say, Lord, these things are not true with me. I need to deal. You need to deal with my heart. You men need that here. You men need quiet. You women need quiet too. Kids are always asking questions, right? Depends on how old they are. They ask wise questions, like little kids, real little kids ask wise questions, like how come worms don't smile? I mean, things like that. And then they become teenagers and they become very intellectual. And if you've gone to college for a year or two, you know everything. And your parents have to put up with all this. Yeah, your parents have to put up with all this. So you women here need quiet too, right? Now, if you're an older lady in the congregation, I say this wherever I go to preach. You older women, women over 30, you older women need to go up to some younger woman and say to them, I'm willing, if you are willing, I'm willing to watch the kids for a few hours. Why don't you just get away somewhere by yourself? Go stare at the wall or something. You know? So you can have some quiet. And I'll tell you, when I say that to different congregations, the women like that. The young women with the kids. You know what I'm saying? They like. Just think, I can get away with no one talking to me. with no one asking me why questions and arguing with me all day long. Just to be alone from everyone. And you young men need quiet too. You know, and I know it's hard for you to be quiet. And you young women need quiet too. Not married, but you still need quiet. So let's go back now to Jesus as our example, by the way, here. And then thanks, Ron. Let's go to three passages. I'm going to be quick here on these, but I want you to see various places in Jesus' ministry where he got alone. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Go back with me now. Matthew chapter 15. And I want you to see this. Here's a passage, verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. Now, do you ever picture Jesus just sitting there? He's under a tree, just sitting there. You ever picture him doing that? Well, you want to picture him doing that as you're reading a passage like that. You want to ask yourself, Lord, do I do this? Do I ever take time to sit under a tree? And this is one reason why I enjoy hunting so much in my tree stand. Go in your tree stand. Any of you guys hunt? Anybody? Yeah, that's right. We remember talking about it last time. Yeah, you just go in your tree stand and you're just sitting there and you're quiet. Jesus sat he goes up to the mountain and he's there just sitting. But listen, there's a lot of people that need to be converted. Jesus is quiet. He's alone up on the mountain by himself. I'll go to another passage, Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. Here's another event in Jesus' life. Mark chapter 1. Verse number 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went out to a secluded place, and was praying there. Early morning, it was still dark. He goes to this secluded place, and he prays there. And the other passage, Luke chapter 5, let's go over here. Luke chapter 5. And verses 15 and 16. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away till the wilderness and pray. Can't you just imagine someone saying, "Hey, yeah, but Jesus, here I am. I need you over here." Jesus say, "Yeah, not right now. I got to get alone." And if that's true of Jesus, how about you guys and myself, right? Don't you need that? Don't I need that? I'm really convinced that much of our anxiety and depression today, not all of it, but a lot of it comes from Americans not being quiet. We are on the go all the time. The foot is up against the pedal, full speed ahead, much of the time. And when we come to church, and if I was you here listening to me this morning, I may want to go to sleep. And you're here and you're saying, "Phew, tired. I look at your faces really sometimes. And you're tired." And I'm the same way. If you were speaking, I'd be there and you'd be looking at me saying, "That guy looks tired." Yeah, we're tired people. We don't get enough rest. We don't get enough quiet. And that's one reason why I think we're so miserable. You know, because we don't get alone and get quiet. So let me try to encourage you about this. Look at your calendar. Build into your calendar a quiet time each day. And if you miss it or a time or two, that's not the issue. I don't want to be legalist here. But build into your calendar a day or two where you can get alone. Just you and the Lord. Build it into it. Write it in. Because if you don't write it in, you know what's going to happen, right? I'll do it later. Right? So you don't want to do that. You want to build it into your calendar and say, "Lord, on this day, I want it just to be my day with you." And people call you and say, "Hey, Bill, can you come on over to my house?" "No, I can't. I got to meet with somebody." "Oh, you got to meet with somebody?" "Yeah, I got to go somewhere. I got to meet with somebody." You have to tell them who it is. You just go. Go off. You see what I'm saying? We need that. We crave noise, but we need quiet. Let's go to the next one then, Sean. Next slide here. And we looked at the application. Let's look at the omnipotence of Jesus. This means Jesus is all powerful. Verses 14 and 16 through 19, we all read this already. I'm not going to go back there. But he's walking on the water. Now, people ask me, I'm dealing with some atheist people, and one particular person in particular, he denies the idea that Jesus could walk on the water. And I say to him, "Well, what's the problem with Jesus walking on the water? I don't see a problem with that if it's true what John writes in chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1. And this is the reason why I think John starts off in chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So Jesus creates everything, and he in everything creates water. Is it hard for him to walk on the water? It's not a problem. He created it. Is it hard for him to feed the 5,000? No, because he created bread. He created food. See, why would it be hard? Now, if Jesus, in the intellectual atheist mind, he's just a prophet or a teacher, a moral teacher of some kind. If that's all he is, then you would have a problem with feeding 5,000. You would. He's not some kind of magician, is he? You would have a problem with Jesus walking on the water. But if he's actually the God of the universe, who created everything, then walking on the water is not really a major deal, right? Is that right? You see the logic of that? And you see here in the passage here, Jesus gives us the answer in this passage. If Jesus actually created everything, then everything is created is at his disposal to be used when and how he determines to use it. Christian, this is the Jesus that you have. This is the Jesus that I have. He's the creator of the universe, and he verifies his power by walking on the water. I love the text here. Go back to John 6, because John writes they were frightened. Well, I would be too. Wouldn't you be frightened? I would be too. And I love that word frightened here. It's phobia. It comes from the word, the original word phobia. We get our English word phobia from it. It's phobos. But we get our, it's an intense fear. And they were intensely afraid at this point. But Jesus gives them comfort, and we'll get that in a little bit. But the omnipotence of Jesus. Go to the next slide there, Sean. And let's make some applications about this, okay? Can you stay with me? All right? You all right for another few minutes? Try to stay with me. Why does Jesus allow his followers to go through storms? I mean, if he's so powerful, why did he have them go through the storm? Now, you have to ask that because of where you and I live. Why does God allow us to go through problems if he's omnipotent? Why would he allow us to do that? Let me get into this a little bit. He could prevent us from having storms if he's all-powerful, right? Right? You think about your family situation, the problems you have with your wife or your husband or your kids or your friends or the people at work or the students that you rub shoulders with. Why is it that you have these problems if God is all-powerful? I remember when I was in college, I don't know if I told you this before, but when I was in college, there was a fella who wanted to borrow one of my ties. Did I tell you this before? No? And he borrowed one of my ties. And a few days later, he came up to me and he said to me, you know, I really have a problem with Bill over here. I don't remember the guy's name. And I said, well, why is that? And he says, well, he wears all my ties. I gave him a tie. And he had my tie on that I gave him when he said that. Okay? He was telling me about Bill taking his tie, and he had my tie. He never gave me my tie back. So I said, did you know something? I said, do you know that you've got my tie on now? And he was quite embarrassed about it. But here's the thing. Right here is this matter of the storms. That was a storm for me and for him. I was trying not to lose it with him. But that was a storm. And you could be having all kinds of storms with your husband, your wife, your kids. Right? Why does God allow that? Let me give you three reasons that God in his providence allows us to go through storms. You ready? I'll give you three. We can't linger here. But here's three. The first one's storms teach us that we live in a fallen world. And we all groan. Isn't that the case? Did you groan this morning? Anybody here groan besides me? No? Groan? We groan physically. We groan sexually. We groan emotionally. We groan mentally. We groan. We're a bunch of groaners. That's your problem. That's my problem. We're a bunch of groaners, and we live on a planet that's filled with groaners. And one thing storms teach us is that we live in a... This is not a perfect world. This is a place where people groan. They get up in the morning and they groan. They walk through the day and they groan. Right? And they go to bed and they groan. Right? Bunch of groaners. And Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. We're not going to go there because of time. But I love what Paul says. He says, the whole creation groans. We have tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. The whole creation groans. But then I love Paul, what he says in verse 23. He says, and we ourselves groan. Not only does the creation groan, but we groan. So one thing that we learn from storms is that we live in a fallen world. This is not a perfect world. The reason why you have problems is because this is a fallen place. The reason why your husband is not Adam before the fall is because we live on a fallen planet. The reason why your wife is not Eve before the fall is because we live on a fallen planet. The reason why your kids aren't the best kids in the world is because they're fallen creatures. The reason why your parents aren't the best parents in the world is because they're fallen parents. You see? That's the first reason. The second is we learn that we are often reminded that we are insufficient in ourselves. I tell you, when you go through storms, you go, I can't do this by myself. I just can't do it by myself. Anybody feel that way this week? Thanks, Rick. Me too. I go, I can't do it. It's beyond me how to deal with this stuff. I can't deal. And storms teach you that. Storms teach you, you know, I can't do this. That's humbling for us when we come to that realization. Number three, we learn that he can bring us through the storms of life, either now on earth or the entrance into heaven. And I want to sound superficially religious here, but it's great to go through a storm and see how Jesus brought you through it. Right? I mean, it really is. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about, Christian, any amens here from the people at Crossroads? Listen, to be able to go through a storm and then go, you know what? The Lord took me through that. That's a beautiful thing, the experience. And you would never experience it unless, first of all, you had a storm to go through. Lord, we want to see your power. Okay, here's a storm for you. Why did you send me a storm? Because, listen, you got to see my power. You see, you got to see my power bringing you out of it. Because you're not sufficient in yourself to do it. You see? In the Bible, it's my favorite book. Okay, let's go to the next thing then. And we must move on. Jesus is comforter in verses 19 and last part of 19, verse 20. In the midst of the storm and the intensity of fear and phobia, Jesus uses words to comfort them. He still does this today with his followers. And you'll note these passages down here we're not going to go to, but they're on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in the Christian, and the words of Jesus, for instance, in John's gospel, are used to comfort the believer. Listen, Christian, let me try to encourage you about something this week. Ready? Do you need some comfort in your heart this week? Go to Scripture. Spend time. Wait on the Lord. Get away from the noise. Listen to the words of Jesus. I had a day like that this week. I'm just going to be vulnerable with you. I told the Lord, Lord, I feel emotionally drained. And it was early in the morning. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I put in 2 more big logs on my wood stove. And I said, I just want you, Lord, just work in my life and restore me. And I can honestly say to you, dear people, I'm not trying to sound religious here, but the Lord restored me through his words. I got into Psalm 119, and I thought about the words in Psalm 119. And it was a joy for me to go through it. And I found the Lord just encouraging me and building me up. And that's what I want for you. That's what the elders here want for you. That you would love the word and experience the word. And you see, in the midst of the troubles of life, Jesus uses his words and his spirit to give you comfort. Do you know that by experience? You see, if you're not a Christian this morning, you don't know that. But if you are a Christian, sooner or later, the Lord's going to teach you that. And you'll be able to say, the Lord's taken me through the storms, and he's used the word by his spirit to bring me through it. Let's go to the next one. Next slide. And let's look at the thankfulness of Jesus, verse 21 through 23. We are reminded in this passage that Jesus was thankful when he prayed. Let me ask you something about this. Let's go to the second paragraph. If we are truly Christ followers, we also are people who give thanks. Would people in your home, at work, at school, at this church describe you as a thankful person? This is a question you need to ask yourself. I need to ask myself too. Does my wife see me as a thankful person? I know I'm not always thankful and you're not always thankful. But do people in your home ever see you go through the house saying, boy, you know what? I'm just thankful to the Lord. Do they ever hear you? Listen, you're younger here. You've got parents. Do your parents ever hear you say, you know, I'm just so thankful to the Lord, you know? Huh? You might scare your parents to death if you say that to them. It's okay to say it. You know, it's okay to be people of thanksgiving. And you see, this is the way Jesus was. He is our example at this point. When he was on earth, he gave thanks. And we should give thanks. Let me ask you, come on now. Does your husband hear you praise the Lord? You wives here? Are you listening? You wives, does a husband ever hear you say thank the Lord? Does your wife, sir, ever hear you say, you know, I'm just so thankful? Would your wife say, he's a thankful man. He walks around the houses. I know he's not always this way. Sometimes you got, like I mentioned before, you got to feed the beast when he comes home from school, yeah, or from work. You got to feed him. Do your friends hear that you're a thankful person? Do they see you that way, really? You see, if we are thankful, we resemble Jesus. Because that's the way Jesus was. Now, last thing, let me go to this last thing here. Once again, I'm sticking pretty close to the slides here. Let's go to the next one, Sean. the grace of Jesus. Salvation is a gift, and Jesus gives it away freely to all who are willing to come to him. He can give eternal life to those who come to him because he is eternal life, and the Father has stamped his seal on him. And Jesus expresses this in verses 24 through 27, that this is so. You know, you go into, you know what I like when I go to Wegmans or when I go to BJ's, turkey thighs. Anybody have turkey thighs here? Oh, they're great. You never had a turkey thigh? What's wrong with you people? Turkey thighs are good. Yeah, put them in the oven or put them on the grill outside. Even now, I cook out at times outside. I pull out the grill and great turkey thighs. You'll get these turkey thighs at Wegmans or you get these turkey thighs at BJ's and they've got a stamp on them. And that's the idea here. The Father goes like this, approved. Jesus is approved by the Father. And he can give eternal life, John 1 through 4. He gives life, John 17. He gives eternal life. He can't give it if he doesn't have it. Jesus has it. So he can give it. Listen to this. Jesus gives eternal life. If you believe that, if I believe that, we'll want to share the gospel this week. You'll want to tell someone about Jesus. Let me ask you this question, then we're going to close. How long has it been since you've shared the Bible with somebody? Come on now. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want this thought to penetrate you, though, to motivate you, though. How's it going to motivate? You got to study Jesus. Once you get into the text, study Jesus. He'll motivate you to share the gospel. See, Jesus came to give eternal life. We are his ambassadors to share the word. Would you do so this week? At least tell somebody. Can you imagine? I mentioned this to you before, and I'm going to close after this. Can you imagine if everyone here, including me, shared with one person this week something about the Bible? Can you imagine if every Christian and every evangelical church in America share just one thing about the Bible with everyone, or one person this week. Just one person, not 100, just one. What would happen to our nation? Let me tell you why the nation is in such a turmoil as it is. I have to admit it, dear people, it's your fault and mine. We're not sharing the word. We need to share the word. Will you do that this week? Will you ask the Lord, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Help us to share the word. Huh? Would you do that? He's a powerful, he's a wonderful Savior. Conclusion, Sean. We read the Bible, meditate on the book, the attributes of Jesus. In our text, we see Jesus as getting alone to some quiet place, omnipotent comforter, giving thanks, giving eternal life. Listen, dear people, he's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. You go share him with somebody this week, okay? Let's pray together, all right? Lord, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for these dear people who have come today. Cold day. We feel like just getting alone and hiding somewhere, putting a blanket on ourselves. Lord, I pray for these dear folk that as they read the scriptures, that you would motivate them to share the word with someone. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.